What are you talking about?
What kind of talk is this anyway?
Theology Thursday with Steve-O and Mateo, featuring pastors Brian Nixon and Jared Petro.
Here it comes.
Let's begin.
Good morning.
Hey.
Welcome to Theology Thursday.
Yeah.
It is Thursday.
It is Thursday.
Yes, it is.
That's cool.
Steve-O Mateo, as always, and of course, Pastors Brian Nixon and Jared Petro joining us.
Pleasure being here. Pleasure being here, as always.
It's great to be here. You know, you were saying something about this Japanese, what is it, cartoon?
Anime?
Anime, that's it, yeah. And who are you again?
Lame.
I'm lame.
I'm lame.
You're not lame.
You guys nailed it.
Look, Mitch is lame. You're not lame.
What? No, because if she's lame, then I'm lame.
No, she knows more about it than you do. Yes, she does.
Those are mine in there.
Don't ruin this for me.
I gifted those. Sorry.
Yeah, but you gave those to her because you knew she liked them more than you. That's why. Yes.
For her birthday one year, I actually got her the entire Cowboy Bebop like anime set.
Wow.
I know. We're nerds.
Doug, do you know what Cowboy Bebop is?
She's the only person that appreciates it.
I don't know what it is.
Sorry, guys.
It sounds like some kind of weird, like,
hey, very deep and
while you guys are talking this stuff, you know, we have a guest.
Yeah.
What?
In our studio, Pastor Landel Benali, out from the Rez, Navajo Reservation, and he was just sharing with us the cool news that a new little fellowship has popped up in Gallup, and he just showed me this amazing email from one of the congregants who was just blessed beyond measure. So if you're listening in Gallup or on the reservation, because this program is carried out there, we send a shout out to the new little church that started there in Gallup, and of course to all our listeners on the Navajo Reservation and all the different reservations, be it Pueblo or any that tune in. So God bless each of you.
Yes, dude. I just drove through there and was shocked at how much Gallup has grown. It's huge to me. And I know it's funny because when I talk to people like actually out there, they go, no, dude, it's tiny. And then I go, yeah, but I remember like driving through and missing it. And now you cannot miss Gallup. It's big. Like, it's expanded a lot.
That's
so
cool.
Yeah, I'm excited that there are new fellowships and ministry growing in that area because obviously needed. So welcome all of our callers, whether online at mystaticradio.com, through our app, or, you know, the old-fashioned way, your radio.
Oh,
welcome to Theology Thursday, our one-hour call-in show centered around you. Maybe you read something in Scripture and you were like, what does that mean? Well, thankfully, we have a couple actual experts in studio this hour, not us.
Maybe you heard, maybe you saw or read an article on some website and it was talking about some view of doctrine that you've never even heard of. That happens to me a lot.
Yeah,
like baptism or something. Something like that. That snake thing. Yeah. So maybe it's a question like that. This is your time to email in or give us a call because these two dudes,
they know it all.
They've got the market cornered on what they know.
Everything, man. All knowledge, all wisdom.
I've been trying to tell my wife this for so long.
I know.
You guys.
505-338-3700. That's 505-338-3700. In all honesty, if you'd like to hang out with us, no question too weird, too out there. We have definitely gotten
some good ones.
Some good ones in the past. So
and we have an interesting one about the use of medications and flu shots.
Yeah,
so let's start off with that guy.
I'm excited.
Okay, guys.
No.
This comes from a friend. I was in conversation with my sister about immunizations. We both grew up in the church, so we do have a biblical background. We talked about the Greek word for witchcraft, which is pharmakeia.
That's right.
Okay, or pharmacy. I was wondering if there is somewhere in the Bible that talks about this and what your take is concerning flu shots or immunizing your kids.
Mm. Well, first of all, great question. Appreciate you sending that in via the World Wide Web.
By the email.
And you're correct. The word is pharmakeia, and one of the clearest uses of it is found in Galatians 5:20. And Paul, who wrote Galatians, translates it, and different translations give it differently. Some use the word sorcery. Others use the word witchcraft. But the actual Greek word is pharmakeia, which you so rightly pointed out. We get the word pharmacy. The literal use of that word is, it means magic or sorcery. And usually what that is associated with is drug-induced sorcery, or witchcraft.
Not Harry Potter.
Okay. So back in the day, it was a very prevalent practice for some of the religious groups, the different occult type groups, to use drugs with their practices. And so what Paul specifically is writing against in Galatians 5:20, and by the way, the larger context of that passage is the works of the flesh versus the works of the spirit. And so Paul throws under pharmakia, that is using of drugs for an induced religious experience, as part of the works of the flesh. So if you look at it in its context, flu shot is not part of that group.
Right.
You are not getting a flu shot to worship. You're not getting a flu shot to experience.
Oh my gosh.
In a religious way. So I think a flu shot, and personally, and I've talked with many Christian doctors about this, I think a flu shot is wise for a certain population, obviously the elderly, the younger, and people who have a weak immune system. And by no means would I classify it under the terminology as Paul uses the word pharmakia there in Galatians 5.
Yeah, you know, I would never clarify or you know, put it in that classification of, you know, sorcery, but I mean, personally, I've never had a flu shot. I don't really.
Here we go, you hippie.
Well, you know, there's a conspiracy out there with that flu shot thing.
You can turn in your handle to page 542. Right.
Let me just say a few things about conspiracies. just hold on. You want to get this? Let's get this riled up.
I was going to share a verse.
Okay.
I was going to. In addition, let me just say that was good. I will say also with Brian, he mentioned Galatians, but also in Revelation 22, I think the worry is in Revelation 22, it states that those who are outside the gates of heaven, it mentions dogs, sorcerers, the sexually immoral.
Walgreens.
Walgreens. That's terrible, dude. CVS. You put words in my mouth. CVS. No, murderers, idolaters, and such. And I think the worry comes in, you know, you put all this into, is it pharmakeis? Well, according to the Greek, you know, of course, anything medicinal is pharmakeis, but it wasn't used in sorcery for hallucination and a greater spiritual experience, or you know, where something like LSD or something like that is going to cause you to go into a different dimension.
Yeah, and let's be honest, there's still a lot of religious groups today that use drugs to enhance their religious experience.
It's true.
There are Native American groups that will use elements. There are other indigenous groups around the world, in Africa, in South America, in Central America, in Europe. There are a lot of groups that use the medicines to enhance their religious experience. That is what Paul is writing against. Paul is saying, you really don't need drugs to get you high so you could have a better experience of God. That is a work of the flesh, Paul would say. Yeah. And then he goes on to describe for us the fruit of the Spirit. And that's where he lists love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, and the like. So Paul is saying, focus on the reality of God's expression of who he is, the fruit of his Spirit, as opposed to this man-made or human flesh-centric use. But again, I would not classify flu shots, and I've read the conspiracies. I know people who refuse to get the flu shot, but they're usually not doctors. They're usually tied up on some website that the person is uninformed. And I would surely recommend anyone to speak with their own primary care physician.
Yeah, see, here's the thing. Just stay away from Facebook groups like Pharma Sisters of Satan.
Yes.
The sorcery, like Walgreens.
How did you come up with that?
Because I'm a genius!
Gosh. The Pharma Sisters of Satan?
Yes. And it's not sorcery. It's sorcery. All right?
Sorcery.
Yes, that's like Walgreens, CVS. Jared over here, who won't get a flu shot.
No.
Yes.
Jared, tell us more about your sorcery.
Sorcery. Yeah.
Well, you know, I just won't do it. I think that they're... Do you want to know the truth?
Yeah, of course
no,
I do.
No, we want you to lie. Lie to us right now. I mean, this is Theology Thursday, so we need some
just
lies.
Lie.
Well, coming out of San Francisco and Berkeley, I heard this one guy on the street tell me if you ever get a flu shot, they're actually injecting this dye that is only seen through like thermodynamics or thermal imaging.
Yeah.
So, you know, that kind of freaked me out. So I thought, you know, this is a conspiracy.
This one guy on the street.
Dude, they're injecting chips into your body when you're
And he was also talking to himself and he was holding a sign
he was John
with
the Baptist.
With a Fraggle Rock t-shirt.
That's right.
Well, let me ask you this. Are they chocolate chips? Because I'm about that they life. I'll do that.
They're actually brownies.
Come on.
Wow.
I will say this. I don't put super weight behind it, but the 1 year my wife made me go get a flu shot was the 1 year I got really sick.
It's because they're putting the flu
into
you.
No, that whole I told you stuff, a complete myth. See, we live... Christians need to stop being gullible. Hey, I told you that would happen. Yeah. Let's get back to the science of it, the fact of it, and you talk to doctors who have spent their life researching this, would recommend that a certain population of people get flu shots because it truly does help keep the flu away. Yeah. So let me give you the converse.
Sure.
Every year, for the past 3 years, except this year, I've gotten a flu shot. I was not sick for 3 years.
Whoa.
I did not get it this year. I've been sick twice.
I'm just saying. And I didn't do the... Yeah, so...
Gosh, you guys
I agree with you, though. I think it depends on the person. I personally have never done a flu shot, but I've done malaria shots. I've gone, you know...
Oh,
when
no.
When you go across the sea, you know, of course, you travel...
Do you see how we could be so... We could be so... Oh, flu shots. I read a website that says don't do this. But I jack myself with malaria, diphtheria, and all this other stuff. But I will not get the flu shot because I read the site.
Dude.
Have you seen
the people at Walgreens or something that are going to give you a shot? I mean, come on now. No, I'm just kidding.
Walgreens is calling you guys today.
Yeah.
It's the Pharma Sisters of Satan.
Everybody, look at me. Quit yelling at each other. Nobody has to get a flu shot, and nobody doesn't have to get a flu shot. Okay?
Oh, wow.
I love you guys.
Hey, you know what's funny? Hey, can I just point something out? Yeah. We get some pretty heady topics. Yeah. Calvinism versus Arminianism, different views of end times, and we're calm, cool, and direct. But when someone calls with a flu shot question... We are like at each other's throats.
What do you mean?
This has all become central doctrine of a sudden. This is like one of the essentials of the faith now. We have drawn the line in the sand.
Yes.
Wow.
Line in the sand, flu shot.
We're okay with the Calvinism, Arminianism discussion. Yeah. Different views, you know, premillennial,
totally
amillennial.
Cool.
We're cool.
New Earth, older.
But
totally
flu shot. That's worth fighting for, bro.
I think it's because the Calvinists would say, well, no, if you're going to get the flu, you're going to get the flu no matter what. And then the Arminianists would be like, well, no, it's your total option, man. If you want the flu, you can go get it.
That's right.
Gosh. I got you, guy. I'm rolling with you, man.
No more shots in the Arminian.
So I must be more... God's sovereign. I mean, if you're going to get sick, you're going to get sick. That's how I view it.
Oh,
so,
man.
No.
So
good
when you
stuff.
Have a headache, do you, like, take Advil or
anything? Oh, yes, he does.
Depends. Depends.
Which is what you're wearing right now.
That's right.
505-338.
Exactly.
Wow. 30.
Thank you for buying
this.
Yeah,
someone call and get us out of this spot, please, please.
So as it now stands, flu shot 1, Jarrett 0. 505-338-3700.
Well, here's a question. We don't have no one's emailed us any more questions. So is there anything in particular?
Well,
we got a phone call.
Cool. Yeah. Cool. Oh, so we didn't get to that one, or we did get to that one a couple.
Well,
weeks?
we need to get to this one because we have not. Let's take our phone call
okay.
And then we'll get to this one.
All right. Static.
Yeah, good morning, gentlemen. How you guys doing?
Good.
Doing great.
Healthy.
All right.
Healthy.
Okay, so I'm all clear on the flu shots and everything. I'm completely clear. Okay, dude, this question is always dodged. It's always made fun of. Everybody
Uh-oh.
Jokes about it.
Uh-oh.
You guys are talking about sorcery.
I'm gonna joke about it.
You guys are probably gonna joke about it. It's cool. Okay. So everybody talks about sorcery, dude, and all these things. My thing, I've noticed, whether it's with money, whether it's with mentalism, whether it's whatever it is, I've been hearing a lot of, you know, that there is people that are actual, like, you know, whether it's societies, whether it's a group of people, whether it's a church, but that they do practice sorcery and, like, they worship Baal and everything like that. My main thing, what I want to know, just as a believer, just as I know that there's an enemy out there. I know he has angels, or, you know, his own angels. What my thing is it true that a fleshly human being, a person just normal, can have supernatural powers to where they can practice sorcery and they can manipulate things, they can conjure up things? Is that possible for just an everyday individual to learn those things and then be able to do them and to influence other people as doing them, but actually doing it?
Great question. And I'm going to approach this from the big picture, and then we'll get really focused. To answer your question, is there sorcery? Yes, there truly is sorcery in the world today. Various pagan religions do practice forms of sorcery. They would call it magic. You know, some would say dark magic, some will call it white magic. Groups such as Wicca is one of those. Druidism, which is a form of an older form of what we call Wicca. These groups do practice the magical arts, be it dark or white or however they want to classify it. So if you want to learn more about groups that actually do practice sorcery, I would look up Druids. I would look up Wicca. And by the way, in England, Druidism is a bona fide religious, recognized religious group. I mean, you know, they're up there with Christians and Islam and Buddhists and everything else. So they are a recognized religious entity in places in the world. Wicca is the most common form here in the United States. So those groups do practice. Now, to answer your second question, is it possible for an individual to have supernatural powers and utilize those powers to conjure up different things? Let me say this, and then I'll turn it over to Jarrett, and I'll give you some examples, and maybe we'll even have our guest, Landel Benali, jump in on this. There are people who can become, I believe, so influenced or intoxicated with demons that they do have supernatural power. And we find this in Scripture. You'll notice that when Jesus came upon those who were demon-possessed, they usually had three characteristics. One, they distanced themselves from the crowds. They were loners. They wanted separation. Two, they exuded, they had some sort of power that went beyond the ordinary. And three, obviously, they were had physical manifestations. Some, you know, foamed from the mouth. Others, you know, talked in weird voices and so on and so forth. So these are some of the characteristics I think Jarrett will expound upon. But let me just give you a practical example. Something a little bit closer to home. In Navajo traditional belief, they have what are called skinwalkers. And skinwalkers are individuals who take on, if you will, the persona of spirit beings. And Landel has firsthand experience with some of these, and he would know a little bit better, but he has seen that sometimes these people do exude. They do have strength beyond the normal. Landel, why don't you come up here and share with us a little bit about some of the experiences you've seen in that mindset. Now, mind you, for our listeners, this is falling within the larger area of, you know, we don't believe they have, you know, like they could turn into a dog or something, but they do exude some sort of supernatural element.
So, thank you, Pastor Brian. Just real quickly, I did have experience with different individuals, like on the Navajo reservation, just like what Brian was talking about here. They don't exactly take on the form, but to some extent, they do use supernatural powers, and they just like traveling long distance because. In my culture, skinwalking was actually there to like help the people back in the day to like to travel distance. Mm-hmm. So that was what it was used for. But somewhere along the way, it was misused to now it's there to do bad things to different people. You know, because you know back in back in the 1800s, you know, my people didn't have, like, you know, Cadillacs parked outside where they can travel like 100
sure.
miles within,
right.
you know, with a short amount of time. So, you know, they invented that to where they, hey, I need to get there in a, like in 20 minutes. So, you know, let's come up with this art. So
let me ask you this, Lando. Could someone actually transform, let's say, into like an animal, obviously like a bear or like a horse, and travel basically? So you're like, this is their means of transportation from one destination to another. So this is how someone would transform into like an animism to an animal, pretty much, right? Or that type of,
not exactly into okay. that animal. Animal, but an image, kind of, you know, just to put on the skin, and I did see a couple of them, you know, in mm-hmm. in my lifetime, where that looks out of the ordinary, you know, that right. horse looks weird, has had the back to the two hind legs are just hanging down, you know, what's yeah. up with that, you know, and so it gets pretty wild yeah. out there where I live.
Yeah.
Well,
yeah.
You know, I'm amazed. And Brian mentioned this, but I'm also reminded in Deuteronomy where the Lord speaks about this. And, you know, as the question was posed, is it possible that someone could have supernatural strength or ability and actually with the pharmakeias, at least the magic part of it? And I'll just, you know, with one other thing listed here, you got to understand what God's view is on it. And of course, in Deuteronomy, going back into the Old Testament, God obviously made it clear about the abominations in the land that the children of Israel would enter into. And in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 10 through 14, this is what he says. He says, if there's any that is found among you who makes his son or daughter that passes through the fire and practices witchcraft, soothsaying, or interprets omens, or is a sorcerer, or who conjures spells, who's a medium, a spiritist, or who calls upon the dead, this is an abomination. He says, for all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord your God will drive them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. And he continues on, but obviously God knew that there would be spiritism, that there are such things as this where people have supernatural power. Brian also mentioned too, and I'm glad Landel spoke about this, when you have something like that going on out of the ordinary, something where you see somebody, and I'm reminded of the man who was among the graves, right? And Jesus
right.
came to him. He was obviously among the tombs, it says specifically. I have noticed that there's a fascination with death. Usually when someone is messing around with spiritism or occultism, there is that necromance kind of idea. They're in love with death. This man demonstrated physical strength to break the chains. He was isolated, but he was also naked, which is interesting. Mm-hmm. And it often reminded me, and on a side note, some of the, you know, parties that you maybe have been a part of, it's interesting when people are drunk or highly under the influence of drugs, they start taking their clothes off. So
right.
it's almost like a spiritist kind of, that element is a part of the spiritism, if you will, of this whole idea of, again, love of death, external power of like strength. So obviously God makes it clear it's a possibility. There are things that are happening in the land as they would enter into it. And then, of course, in the New Testament with Christ. So is it possible? Absolutely.
Yeah.
You see it.
Yeah.
And Landel, thank you for sharing that.
Yeah, absolutely, man. 505-338-3700 is the phone number. That's 505-338-3700. If you would like to chime in. It is Theology Thursday, and I know we got a couple email questions. Studio@mystaticradio.com. Studio@mystaticradio.com if you would like to get an email question in. Landel, I'm going to ask you about this, because as we talk about this, we don't get to have like quote unquote experts in the studio, if you will.
Okay.
I worked for Quantic Broadcast Corporation, which was a Native American. It was a national Native American radio program that I got to work for. I was the only white dude. It was all Native Americans, and then this guy. So I always said I was from the Chickawut tribe, and it was a lot of fun because I learned so much about, 570 something federally recognized tribes. A lot of people don't realize that. The sovereign land, talking to Mateo about that. Not realizing that with that culture, being on a reservation, speaking to that culture, there is a lot of, spiritual elements, if you will, within your culture. So how do you out there, you know, whether Gallup on the reservation, when you're doing ministry, when you're doing work for Christ, how do you speak to that culture? Because, man, they're ingrained with spirituality. So it's not like, hey, I don't believe in something. They have strong beliefs in their culture, in their system, in the way they were raised. So how is that? How does that work out, you know, where you are ministering to that culture, to somebody who already strongly believes in something?
Well, it's really hard to talk to somebody that's been brought up in a really traditional,
yeah.
you know, and you know, that's all they know.
Right.
So now when we come in and say, hey, you know, we're going to talk to you about the Bible. Yeah. And then they say, you know, then you start, you know, that round robin. Okay. This yeah. shit, so-and-so told me this. And you begin to get into that round robin. But, you know, one thing that I always, take from here is, you know, don't get into an argument with them.
Yeah.
You know, if you get into an argument with them, you already lost the, you know, yeah. you already lost them.
Yeah.
So we just come, I love the book of Acts and what Paul does in, you know, in Athens. He says, you know, there's all these gods here, you know, all these different statues.
Yeah.
But there's one here that has no name, to the unknown God.
Yeah.
And Paul takes that. And, you know, and of course, when I talk to my own, you know, Native American, the Navajos, it's like, oh yeah, we worship the same God. And I said, well, what God do you worship? Is it the God that, you know, the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob, the God of yeah. Isaac? Is it that God you're talking about? Or even they say the holy people and say, who is the holy people? So, yeah. One thing that I really love is apologetics. And I believe it's I encourage all, you know, the pastors on the reservation to get really, into the apologetics, because, you know, just taking it back to creation. And of mm-hmm. course we have our own creation story, you
oh,
know,
yeah.
the first world, the second world, and how we all, you know, emerge from that and, you know, evolution kind of mixed in. So, you know, I like to take it back to, you know, to the Bible, back to Genesis, you know, back yeah. to the basics.
Yeah.
And, you know, just ministering to the people is just loving on them, just loving them. Just, you know what? Christ loves you.
Yeah.
And along with that, you know, it comes the truth.
Right.
And just loving him and just telling him the truth of who God is and what he's done in our life. And just, you know, we're the only Bibles that some elders can read, because right. a lot of the elders are uneducated and they didn't go to school and they don't, you know, they can't read English.
Yeah.
So,
yeah.
you know, just loving on them and talking to them and for me to be fluent in Navajo, it just really helps me out too a
yeah.
lot.
Yeah. Man, and if there's one thing that I absolutely found endearing was that deep belief, because it challenged me as a Christian, because for a lot of the friends that I gained through those life experiences, they deeply believed because of not just their upbringing, but because of things they saw in their culture and these different elements, and challenged me, man, do I deeply believe this like they do? Because as you begin to talk to somebody who is deeply, quote unquote, spiritual, if you will, it can be challenging for you, because, man, you better believe what you're talking about, because if you don't truly have an understanding and believe it, as you said, the apologetics, going back to it, you can find yourself deceived.
Right, right.
Because they do believe what they believe, and they do have an understanding, and it is this deeply spiritual culture. So the problem isn't, well, I don't believe that there's a God, or oh, I believe in this, or you know, whatever it is, science, you know. They fully believe in their cultural beliefs, which it's interesting, because, you know, from tribe to tribe, it's different, but the same. You know, it's like, what does the coyote signify to the Navajo Nation, as opposed to, you know, to a different tribe? It's very interesting to see how it changes, and yet the beliefs of, well, the eternal, the afterlife, God in general. Anyways, it's cool to have you in studio to talk about
Thank
stuff
you.
Like that. So, yeah. Phone lines are open.
So,
phone lines are jammed.
Yeah, line two is a bit of a subject change.
Okay.
So let's go to line two.
To line two.
Yeah.
Okay. Static.
Hey, gentlemen, what's going on?
Nothing much.
Hey, good. I have a question. I don't mean to badmouth Incantograph, but I have a buddy that she listens to him a lot. And I was wondering, I don't know much about him, but I don't know if it'd be considered bad-mouthing him.
Yeah.
I heard that he was a little off and, you know, parchment pulled some of his book. But can you kind of steer me in a direction of how I can explain.
Yeah.
Not explain, but just maybe to give her a little more insight on just to be careful with the guy.
Sure. Let me just say generally, Hank Hanegraaff, it really is a nice, wonderful man. Back in the day, and what I mean by that is in the late 80s, early 90s, Hank Hanegraaff used to teach at Calvary Chapel men's conferences. He was vitally integrated in a lot of the elements of that. Of course, he took over from Walter Martin on Bible Answer Man and gives very, very solid answers on so many questions. Where the division happened, primarily between Calvary Chapels and Hank Hanegraaff, was over eschatology. Mm-hmm. Hank Hanegraaff came or adheres or holds to a different position. Though Hank, to my knowledge, hasn't really defined what that position is, he does not hold to what we would call a premillennial eschatology. And that is where Calvary Chapels fall. Calvary Chapels are premillennial in our eschatology, meaning, we believe in a literal 1,000-year millennial reign. We believe, you know, both in a literal tribulation, a literal rapture, and other components of that nature. Both post-millennial eschatology and amillennial are not as defined in a literal sense. So the rift, if you will, between Calvary's and Hank came over that issue of eschatology. Now, that being said, that is a non-essential, meaning that doesn't make a person Christian or non-Christian, because there are lots of different people in the world who adhere to different eschatologies. The point that we all agree on, the common ground, is we believe Jesus is coming back in his physical person. That is what we all agree on. How and what that's going to look like, that's where the disagreement is. So though we could disagree with Hank Hanegraaff's eschatology, we can have common ground in that we both believe that Jesus is coming again. All that aside, I don't know what your friend is saying about Hank Hanegraaff, other than I do believe, generally speaking, we would agree with much of what Hank Hanegraaff has to say, particularly as it relates to the cults, particularly as it relates to the historic Christian faith, as it relates to a host of other topics. We would be right on with Hank Hanegraaff. Now, I have heard some Calvary people say, well, we don't like Hank because he's confrontational, he's argumentative. Some I've heard say, you know, there's a chip on the shoulder. I'm not here to comment on any of that.
Right.
What I'm saying is that, generally speaking, other than probably the eschatological viewpoints, we would agree much with Hank. Jarrett, did you want to jump in?
No, you know, I think you covered it really well. I think there are some controversial things too. I think, and I agree with Brian, everything that he said. I think what maybe this person is alluding to as well is, I think some of his recent writings dealing with how you approach scripture and the hermeneutic of it is, you know, somewhat controversial in how you interpret the scriptures, which goes into the whole viewpoint, and it makes sense if he's going to believe that he has to have that view. So again, I say, as a brother in Christ, he believes that Christ died for his sins, believes that he's saved by grace. That's where it stands with us. So, but yeah, never speak evil of any man. And I'm also reminded recently, even how Michael the Archangel didn't even bring a reviling accusation against Satan, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." And that's the thing I think we need to remember, is to pray for one another, to, even if there is something, if a person was even an enemy in that sense, mm-hmm. Then to not speak, you know, ill will of them or anything, but pray. Jesus said, pray for enemies. And I think that's the point we're trying to get across.
And let me just summarize Augustine here. This isn't an exact quote, but, you know, in essentials, unity, in non-essentials, diversity, but in all things, charity, or in all things, love. So in essentials, and what are those essentials? Usually the essentials, as we understand them, were the earliest statement of faith, what we would call the Apostles' Creed. So those are what we would adhere to as the essential doctrines of the Christian faith. So those, that's where we have to have unity. In the other areas, there is diversity. But when we come to diversity, we have to have love being the reigning characteristic with other believers. So that would be my advice to you, particularly when dealing with someone you may not always agree with. Love them, as Jarrett said, pray for them. And, you could talk openly and candidly about certain beliefs and how you approach scripture, but recognize that we're to treat that person with love.
Right on.
Thanks, guys. Hey, that helped me out. I didn't know too much about that, but I just wanted to kind of steer her in a direction, but definitely you guys helped me out. Thank you.
Thank you. God bless you.
All right, we just got a Facebook comment. It's related. It says, would it be fair to say that the majority of premillennial dispensational adherents dwell here in the United States?
Yeah, definitely. Premillennialism, interestingly enough, if we go back historically, the modern notions of premillennial eschatology actually started in England, Darby and others.
Darby, yeah.
But it was transferred, the strong theological stance was transferred to the Americas through the Schofield Study Bible. And so primarily through the Baptist, Plymouth Brethren, and other groups. And it came to prominence in the 1900s. Now, that is the modern incantation. Early, what we call historic premillennialism goes back to the early church. Irenaeus was premillennial in his eschatology. So was a host of other early church fathers. But I need to point out that their premillennialism was not the exact stance that we have modern premillennialism.
What are some differences? I'd like to
know. Well, the differences largely come down to the rapture.
Okay.
And the rapture for two things. Mm-hmm. The nature of the rapture.
Okay.
And the nature of Israel. Those, and again, I'm generalizing here. I'm not going in depth. But the nature of the rapture is, in some historic premillennialism, mm-hmm. they saw the rapture and the second coming entwined. They're the same thing. The rapture is the second coming, people are raptured and they come down. Christ sets up his millennial kingdom, and then he does away with Satan once and for good. So that's more of historical premillennialism. They also have a slight variation on how they view Israel. Mm-hmm. But modern debate within premillennial camps is the timing of the rapture. So what you have is what's called pre-wrath, which is Calvary Chapel's largely adhere to a pre-wrath. We believe the rapture will happen, the tribulation will occur, and then the millennium sets in. That's called pre-wrath. And then you have mid-trib, that the tribulation will get started, Christ comes halfway through the tribulation, then you get the post-trib. And they believe, once again, much like what we would call historic premillennialism, that the second coming and the rapture coincide. So Christ, the rapture is the point when those dead in Christ will rise, meet Christ in the air. He comes and with the trump of an archangel sounds, announces, this is it. I'm coming. I'm here. I'm setting up my millennial kingdom to show you what things are like. And then Satan is let loose and dealt with after the millennial kingdom, dealt with on a permanent eternal basis. Mm-hmm. So again, the differences largely have to do with the rapture and the nature of Israel.
Gotcha.
There you go. 505-338-3700. It is Theology Thursday. Getting over to line one. Let's see what we got.
Yeah.
Static.
Hey guys, how you doing?
Good.
So, this is kind of back over to the subject at hand, but, so a quick question, like the TV shows Long Island Medium and stuff like this. I know where I stand on it. I don't believe stock with your actual dead relatives personally, but there are those that would say that, well, she's bringing people closure. She's bringing people, some peace in her heart from past loved ones that have passed away. She even said herself a few times that, that this is a gift from God. I guess what I'd like to know is, how would you guys approach something like that? How would you come to, if you're talking to somebody, to explain that really it's not something that we should be doing or participating, stuff like that, and things like horoscopes. I have a friend that looks at horoscopes almost every day, and it's like you can't rely on those things. But I just wondering, how would you guys approach that? How would you come to talk to somebody that has that type of point of view or has that opinion of those things.
All right. So somebody who believes, like a Miss Cleo, basically, yeah, like yeah, a psychic. Yeah.
Sure, sure. But again, that would go back to what you were discussing with Landel and I started off, the whole notion of pagan belief. And part of historic pagan belief, be it Wicca or Druidism, is this idea of horoscopes and the changing nature of the stars and reading basically a metaphysical understanding into the natural surroundings, be it life forces in trees, be it life forces in all things. And again, this has roots back to ancient religious practices, be it Hinduism, elements of Buddhism, all of these, you know, kind of the God in you, God in me type thing. How I would talk to someone about that, I personally would just talk about Jesus, the uniqueness of Jesus, the claims of Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection. Because ultimately, anything else is just going to be an ongoing debate. I would bring it all back and say, you know what? That's cool for now. Let's park that car for a moment. Let's get out and move to a different parking lot and talk about the uniqueness of Jesus. Let's talk about his claims. Let's talk about the resurrection, the historical validity of that. Let's talk about who he said he was, and let's focus the attention on Jesus and then the fallout of what that means to all these other things. Because the only way a person's life or worldview is going to be transitioned or changed is found in the person of Jesus Christ.
Mm. Yeah, and a good tool for that, you know, I think too, as you educate yourself on these things, is in our bookstore, you know, we have these things called the Rose Pamphlets, and basically it gives a comparison of various religions, and it's been very helpful for me, especially, you know, if you travel out of the country and you go to, let's say, you're, as Brian mentioned, Hinduism, you know, whether it's Buddhism, New Age philosophy, all this kind of stuff. It gives a comparative to the person of Christ, even with Islam and such, you know, whatever it could be. And these little rose pamphlets will talk about who is Christ, what about sin and salvation, what about heaven, how does a person get there? And it compares these things, but it gives you enough information and history to have the background when you're dealing with spiritism or animism or pantheism and, you know, witchcraft and stuff like that.
And I agree, Jared. Those pamphlets are great. And if you want a little bit more in detail, I would recommend Lee Strobel's The Case for Christ. Lee Strobel, as a journalist of law, he was a skeptic. He was a big atheist. He didn't really believe in the whole Jesus mumbo jumbo, but then he went to investigate. And The Case for Christ is kind of his walk, his journey of discovering who Christ is and the uniqueness of Jesus. And as a journalist, it's a very approachable book. Lee Strobel wrote it, and it's been a bestseller. So not only to equip you in discussing this with your friend, but maybe your friend would want to, you know, read The Case for Christ or get some of those rose pamphlets.
There you go.
Well, I got it. Well, the quick thing is that I guess I should be a little more specific and clear. These people are actually professed Christians that believe in this stuff.
Oh, well, now that's a completely different angle than what I would do. There are ample scripture passages that we are not to be going back to sorcery, going back to witchcraft. We are not to be using pagan practices, you know, as a rule of our faith. That is, again, what Paul is saying in Galatians 5. He lists this, be it witchcraft, and again, not using of you know, medicine or pharmacy in it. But you even go back to the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 18, and it is very clearly stated there as well, and Jarrett's going to give you some more on that.
Yeah, I read this earlier, but just Deuteronomy 18, if you didn't catch it, I would go and look there, because God is the same, of course, throughout his scripture, you know, reveals that he is the same nature, Old New Testament alike. And in Deuteronomy 18, it reveals that God, obviously, these things were confronted by the children of Israel dealing with spiritism. And I'll just read it real briefly again. Deuteronomy 18:10 says, "There shall not be found among you anyone who causes his daughter or his son to pass through fire, or who practices witchcraft, who practices soothsaying, who practices interprets omens, who practices sorcery, who practices conjuring spells, who's a medium, who's a spiritist, or even who calls upon the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord, and God, this is the reason why God is driving them out from before you." So God is very clear, going back early into even Israel's history, even bringing them out of Egypt. When you think about, you know, the worship of different gods, and from Ra to, you know, you name it, you know, the gods of Egypt and such. And so spiritism has always been there. So God wants to make sure, you know, as a believer, if that is witchcraft is a major issue and you need to stay away from
it. Yeah. And Jared, as Jared pointed out, there's definite prohibition both in the Old Testament and New Testament against this type of pagan ritualistic belief. Now, that said, if they don't believe in the horoscopes and they're kind of treating them like fortune cookies, you know, when you go to Panda Express and you get the fortune cookie and you read it, it's almost like a joke. You laugh and go, this isn't me. Now, if they're approaching it like that, you know, but it sounds like your friends are approaching it like they're believing it. They're letting it kind of guide, you know, their life. That, again, is scripture, you know, prohibits that.
Yeah.
Oh, okay. I appreciate it. I'll go through Deuteronomy again. That's great information.
Right on, man. Thanks for the call.
Thanks, guys. You guys are doing awesome.
Right on. 505-338-3700, the phone number.
And kind of piggybacking off of that.
Yeah.
Can you guys speak a little bit about how we as believers should approach the view that all religions are essentially the same here on the reservation and in other places? Christians are considered intolerant and rude for pushing their beliefs on others. What ways can we give the truth in a loving way without being disrespectful? P.S. Tell Landel we said hey.
Hey, Landel. This is
Ty Platero.
Oh, hey, Ty. Ty, great school of ministry graduate. And one of Landel's assistants out there. Well, Ty, as you know, the uniqueness of Christ is the dividing factor to any other universalist type ideology. Right. And the notion kind of goes like this. This is what universalism teaches. Hey, life is like a big mountain. There's many paths that could take you to the top, but we're all going to get to the top somewhere or another. But here's the point. The Bible doesn't make those claims. Jesus is very specific in his truth claims. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So if we're going to take Jesus on one hand as Messiah, we also have to accept his truth claims, what he says concerning about himself, and therefore make him Lord. It goes back to what C.S. Lewis said. And he gave it as the trilemma. This idea that Jesus is either a lunatic, that he didn't really know what he was saying. Well, then you would say, well, how did all these miracles, how did lives change if he was a lunatic? Then you'd have to say, well, is he a liar? Well, once again, you then have to look at the totality of his life. If he's a liar, how was he able to do miracles? How were lives transformed and changed? The only conclusion you could come to is the third L, and that's Lord. So you have to take the full package of who Jesus says he is, was, and will, you know, come again. And when you take that, that's why I always say you have to come and focus on the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. God has established who he is from the foundation of the world, and he's wrapped up who he is in the person of Jesus Christ. And so it behooves us to understand who God is on his own terms rather than making God on our own terms. Jarrett.
Yeah, and I like that, Brian. You I think you nailed it completely where, you know, there's an inclusion where if you include, you take Christ on, there's also the exclusion that there are no other gods. You can't have the Lord with other people. Jesus made it clear, like Brian said, when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So in relationship to that, I love the idea that, you know, Ty is asking to, what are some ways we could do that practically? I think it begins with prayer. I think you pray for people. I think people around you, you pray for them and pray that God would open their heart, that they would be open to truth. And then as you have conversation, I think making yourself available, being able to meet with that person and do, when you speak to them in truth and love. Listen to people. I think that's another thing, is being able to listen to them because they have a spin on a certain thing. It may be wrong. It may be not according to scripture, but I think as you listen to them, then you're able to work on those things and discuss those things openly without just attacking and say, oh, if you don't believe this way, you're done. But rather just share in love. And God will give you, I believe, supernaturally, the words to say and the opportunity then to share those things. And we also have Landel here to share in a few things. What are some other ways?
Jared, you just said the prayer.
Yes.
So prayer is a key component. And witness to somebody.
Mm-hmm.
And Brian firsthand also witnessed that when we started planting a church out in Calvary, Totagay, some of the people there in our surrounding areas, they were just totally against, hey, we don't want it. We don't want no more churches being built here whatsoever. Stay away. Yeah. You know, so we just, you know, went out there and started reaching out to them, just sharing God's love and just, you know, sharing the truth with them. Yeah. So when we came back before the local government to have this church established, you know, from, you know, asking the local government for a piece of land to build a church, God, you know, worked in ways where, hey, here comes the most hardened person that could say, hey, wow, get out of here. This is the guy that spoke on our behalf and said, let's build this church.
That's amazing.
Let it happen.
Yeah.
You know, so yeah. I've seen firsthand of what God can do.
That's
to
awesome.
You know,
did he give you the land?
Yes. We have a 1.5 acre land now where we established a church. We built a church. So it's pretty cool.
That's incredible. Yeah. That's absolutely incredible. It's amazing. Yeah, going back to the culture,
you know.
You got to realize the many hurts that come with that, because to get back to that question that Ty posed, I mean, especially with the native culture, when I stepped in, I realized, oh man, I knew nothing about, hey, back in the day, the Catholics came and they stole all the children and took them to Catholic school, and here's what they taught them, and this is the form of Christianity we know. They took our children. This is how we understand Christianity. And so when we go out to speak to anyone, it doesn't matter what culture they are, they're going to bring, at this point, probably some baggage of what Christianity is to them. Mm-hmm. So prayer is essential, because you don't know what you're stepping into. There's some deep wounds. There's some deep hurts. Maybe it was a stepdad who was a quote-unquote Christian who really destroyed that concept of Christ. And so there's a lot that comes in with that. Oh,
yeah, and I think just to piggyback on what Landel says, it's prayer, but it's also showing love.
Amen.
It's showing what Christians are about, loving the community. And part of how Landel was able to make such a great witness is they did food closets. They went and visited the elderly. I remember delivering wood with him on the reservation. And the people saw the love of Christ working through his church. And that, my friends, is a witness beyond belief.
Absolutely. We just talked about this in our Connect group this week, because this last weekend Pastor Skip was talking about the wolves, you know, yep, that those heretics, those teachers, those false teachers, and the damage it does. And one of the Connect group questions, that was what we focused on, was why is it such a damaging thing? And this is why. This is a reason why, because so many people have hurts and wounds from false teachers who have said, this is the way, or this is the Jesus that you should know, that we're incorrect. And now we, as true believers in Christ, are coming up against that. And so somebody in our Connect group this last week was talking about being on the college campus and speaking to people who just have animosity towards Christians and having to undo that. And we said, well, do you have to undo that, or can you just show them? Can you just be love? And in turn, they'll see, wait, there's something different about you. Maybe this is different. Maybe this is set apart. Maybe this is that light that Jesus was talking about.
Yeah, you know, the power of a transformed life is amazing. Yeah. And that's what it is. I mean, you know, you are, you know, if you're in the Lord, it's really who you are as a person that people are going to see. I want to do this. I want to be a part of this. Otherwise, they're not. I mean, that goes for anything. I mean, you know, so Landel, it's so awesome to hear that. And just those pointers of pray, be who you are in the Lord, show the love of Christ. Mm-hmm. And then, you know, there's a part of it doing, like, follow through with what you say. If you're going to be in people's stuff and bless them and pray for them, do it. Be there. Be faithful. Be committed. And God will give you the strength for all that. So.
Amen. Man!
Yes!
It's already almost 10 o'clock.
Yes, I'm not getting a flu shot, though.
Ugh,
I'm going.
If you miss any part of Theology Thursday, download the podcast.
And can just a reminder for our listeners, some great books, The Case for Christ, we mentioned, by Lee Strobel, some Rose pamphlets. Also, for the person who called in about the end times views, there's a book on the four views of end times. Also, regarding the essentials in unity, Norman Geisler and Ron Rhodes wrote a very important book that discusses, I think it was... Conviction Without Compromise by Norman Geisler. Very great book. I would get my hands on in that area.
There you go. MyStaticRadio.com for the podcast. We always post the resources as well there, so you can check it out. MyStaticRadio.com/Theology Thursday. That is it for us. Heading out to Winter Jam tonight.
Yeah.
And you preparing for the show this weekend with Flyleaf. All the details for both of those shows. Facebook.com/MyStaticRadio. Tomorrow is Friday. It is finally here. We couldn't be happier.
Woo!
All right. Until tomorrow, it is Team Awesome Morning Party.
Goodbye.
Static.